devoted to you. Open my heart up more and more and make me wholly devoted to you. I will ever praise you. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Open God's words with us this morning to the book of Acts. No, we're not going to finish chapter 28 today. We followed the trail of Paul to Rome at the end of chapter 27. They were all brought safely to land as the ship wrecked. The viper bites Paul's hand as they're trying to warm by the fire. And everybody says, oh, he is a murderer. Justice is being done. And a little while later, when he hadn't keeled over dead yet, they said, oh, he must be a god. And how fickle they were. How silly they were with their superstitions. But God was using that to show the people that his hand was on Paul, literally. Then in verse 7, we have Publius, the governor of the island. Verse 8, Paul prays for his father who is sick and his father is healed. Verse 9, the rest of the islanders bring their sick to be healed. And Paul does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He does not do it in his own power. Paul had no power to heal. The power came through God. And then as they're getting ready to leave the island 3 months later, the winter has happened, the shipping lanes are opening up, and it's better for sailing, and the people on the island provide them with all the needs that they have. Remember, there was 276 of them. It was the population of the island, or not too much more. It wasn't a big island. But they're on their way, and their supplies are provided for them by the islanders. And then last week we followed from verses 11 to 16 in chapter 28. We followed as they landed and put their feet on dry ground for the last time. No more boats or storms. They landed Puteoli. They got about a 130-mile trek north to Rome. Remember, some believers came and met them about 43 miles out at the market of Appius, and then 10 miles further up at Three Taverns, some more believers came and met them and just encouraged them and helped them on their way back to Rome. And then verses 17 to 22, Paul rested for a whole 3 days. I guess he'd been resting all winter, right? But after a 130-mile walk, he rests 3 days to call the leaders together, the leading men of the Jews in verse 17. When they came together, he talked to them, brethren, I've done nothing against our people. He's not vindictive. He's not mad at the people in Jerusalem that charged him. But he said, I had done nothing against our people, the Jews in Jerusalem. Verse 18, the Romans were willing to release me. There was no grounds for putting me to death. Verse 19, the Jews objected, so I appealed to Caesar, and here I am. At the end of verse 20, he says, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And they said, well, we haven't gotten any letters from Jerusalem about you being a bad guy or a good guy. He said, but this thing that you're preaching, the way, we've heard a lot of negativity about it, but if you're willing to suffer and be arrested and be in chains for it, we'll at least listen to what you have to say. So, we pick up in verse 23 today. They set a day. When they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. at the ripe old age of 50-something, my early 50s, I went back to college after I retired from the Air Force. And I had a professor in a statistics class. Now, I love math, or I thought I did, until I got to statistics. And maybe the old cobwebs were too webby and had been there for too long, but that class hurt my head. But this man, he taught, excuse me, he taught without notes. He came into class, he opened his book, and he turned, and the whole time he was writing on the board. And you could tell by the end of class he was frustrated because he hadn't gotten through all the material he wanted to get through. I was kind of famous on campus because I was the old guy. You know, you got a bunch of, 19, 20, 21, 22. Everybody on campus knew me. They didn't know my name. They just knew I was the old guy on campus. But the old guy was the one that would always raise his hands and ask questions because the young kids were too embarrassed that the people sitting around them would laugh because they didn't know the answer. Well, I was too old to care. Go ahead and laugh. I'm dumb. I don't know that. I don't know this. Help me. So the professors normally like students like that. And so we became friendly and we'd talk after class. And about 3 weeks into the semester, he said, John, he said, I just don't know. He says, I just never get through my material. He said, I can't figure out. I can't get through a whole lesson in 1 hour. And I looked at him and I said, you know why? And he says, you know? I said, yeah, I know. I said, it's because you love what you're doing. Because you're just soaked in it. Like I always say, we should be soaked and permeated and marinated in Jesus so that when people squeeze us, Jesus squirts out. Well, if you'd squeezed this guy, statistics would have squeezed out of him. I know it. And he said, well, I never thought about it like that before. And they say, as the saying or the old adage goes, is find something you'd love to do and you'll never work a day in your life. Paul found it. Paul found it because at the end of verse 23, it says he preached from morning until evening. Back a couple chapters here. Any of you guys remember a guy named Eucalyptus? His real name, I think it's Eutychus, is closer than Eucalyptus. But in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 7, first day of the week, we were gathered and broke bread, and Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. And he kept preaching until midnight. And eventually, poor Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window and died. Paul went down, fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And then he went back upstairs and kept preaching. This is after midnight. The guy loves what he's doing. All right? He loves to share. What is he sharing about? Here in verse 23, he is testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Turn back to Acts chapter 1 with me, if you would. Back to the very beginning of our journey. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, when you talked about the kingdom of God to the disciples and to the Jews, they wanted a king that was going to overthrow the government. They wanted the king that was going to throw off the oppression of the Romans and the taxes and the undue burden that the Romans were to them. Christ wasn't ready to establish that kingdom yet. That will come at some day in the future where he will establish that on this earth. But the kingdom of God that he's talking about here has to do with our salvation, has to do with us accepting what he teaches us through His Word. It's a matter of coming into the family of God. Look with me, if you would, at Luke 24. And we know that Luke wrote Acts and Luke wrote the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Jesus is, after the resurrection, He's on the Emmaus Road talking to a couple disciples. Beginning, verse 27, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. They didn't realize who they were walking and talking with. But He tells them there. And in verse 32, He says, "And they said to one another, the two disciples, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?" And then verses 44 and 45. Now Jesus said to them, He's talking to the disciples later, "These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalmists must be fulfilled." And He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And in our song, "Cry of My Heart," we sang, "Open my heart up more and more and make me wholly devoted to You." He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, "Lord, is it the time that You are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Is it now, Lord? Is it now?" Again, showing that they didn't fully understand. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom You crucified." If you remember early on, Peter was never shy about poking the Jews in the eye over that one. "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him," Christ, Jesus Christ, "both Lord and Christ." The title Lord has to do with God, with Christ being sovereign. Christ is the ruler of the kingdom. And He, as the Lord, has sovereign control. He says what goes on. Think back to Proverbs 21:1. I haven't used this verse in a while, but it's a good chance to bring it back up. The king's heart is like channels of water. The Lord moves it wherever He wills. We talk about the troubles in our nation now and our politicians that we don't think are doing what's right or best or good for our country. God put them there. So we need to respect them and we need to pray for them. We don't need to like what they do and say, but we do need to pray for them. Because God controls that. God controls that. That's the part of the kingdom here in Acts 2:36, that God made Christ Lord and Christ. Now if we think back to our earlier study in the book of Acts, when we see Jesus Christ, sometimes Jesus is referenced without the addition of Christ to His name. But when we see the addition of Christ, Jesus Christ, we know that to the Jew, Christ means Messiah. To the Gentile, Christ means Savior. And we've also said continuously throughout our study in Acts that when Christ died and rose again for us, He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the temple. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the temple. And He fulfilled prophecies. And He's continuing to do that. So we see here that he is, that God made Christ Lord, Lord of the kingdom of God. He is sovereign. And Christ, God made him Christ. God made him the Messiah to the Jews, though they didn't acknowledge it for the most part. But he also made him Savior for the Gentiles. And we're going to see that continue to develop. Chapter 8, verse 12 of Acts. Philip has been preaching in Samaria. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, that almost sounds like what we just read in chapter 2. They believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were being baptized, men and women alike. The preaching of the word brought about the conviction, and they believed. They believed that God made Christ the King of the kingdom, and that God made Christ the Messiah to the Jews and the Savior to the Gentiles. Chapter 20. We're catching up. We're getting there. Chapter 20, verse 21. Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesians before he heads back to Jerusalem to start this journey that he's been on. He says, "How I do not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more." He says, "I'm leaving, and I won't be back here." But the one thing that Paul was consistently teaching about was that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he was resurrected from the dead. And we looked back several weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, where he repeatedly says that if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, then we're still dead. Our faith is dead. We have no faith. Hallelujah, praise God, Jesus rose from the dead. And we know that, and we have that assurance, and Paul says, this is what I continue to preach. And one of my favorite verses in Acts, it's been a while since I brought this one up, but Acts 17:2. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Paul didn't pull out the latest Time magazine or Life or whatever was coming out of Alexandria or Rome. He preached from the Scriptures. And he taught them that from the prophets of old, that Messiah was coming as the prophecy, and that he had come, and that the Jews needed to recognize that. And again, by and large, for the most part, unfortunately, they did not. But Paul's message was consistent. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Back to Acts chapter 28. Verse 23, when they had set that day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. He loved sharing his faith. It came easy. It squeezed out of him. It oozed out of him. It's who he was. Verse 24, some were being persuaded by the things spoken of, but others would not believe. We lose a little bit in translation from the Greek there. It would be more better. It would be more proper. It would be better translation to say, but others refused to. They just resolutely stood there and refused. They would not yield. They would not believe. Some were being persuaded. And even there where it talks about them being persuaded, we think back to Felix, and he was almost persuaded. Doesn't mean that even the ones that were almost persuaded came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they were listening, they were processing, they were trying to figure it out. We cannot hear the gospel and remain neutral. The same sun that melts ice hardens clay. Some hearts were melted. Some eyes were opened. Some hearts were hardened and became even more stiff against the gospel. Some will always have hardness of heart and unbelief. Excuse me. In verse 25, when they did not agree with one another, they didn't even agree among themselves. It wasn't like they didn't even agree with Paul or were arguing. I don't know, it just kind of makes me think back to when Paul had his neck in a tight spot, and he threw out there to the Pharisees that he believed in the resurrection, and of course that set the Sadducees off, and they started fighting, and the Romans reached in and pulled him back and saved his neck again. Kind of just draws a little bit of the same visual here. They didn't agree with one another, and they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Paul says, wait a minute, guys, don't leave just yet. I got one more thing I want you to hear. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Now, before we dig into the next couple verses, look back at chapter 17. No, I'm sorry. Verse 17. Chapter 28, verse 17. It says, he called them together who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they had come together, he began saying to them, brothers, he was trying to establish that connection, that rapport with other Jews. He has preached from morning until evening to them. He has preached all day long. And some have refused. They're obstinately refusing to acknowledge that what he's saying might even be close to the truth. And so Paul begins to draw a line, because in verse 25 here he says, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. He's no longer addressing them as brothers, because by their actions and their words, they're proving that they're not brothers. And so Paul is putting a little distance there, and he says, the Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Verse 26, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. This is from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. We won't turn there right now. But a distinction is made here. Isaiah made it. Jesus talked about it in his parables. We'll look at a couple of them in a minute. But there's a distinction made between hearing and understanding. A distinction made between seeing and perceiving. A few weeks ago, I was headed down to Petoskey early in the morning. It was about 8:30, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with the road. I went M28, and then I went 123 down to Trout Lake to get to the bridge. And as you come, there's a curve, the last curve that you come around before you hit Trout Lake, and there's a long straightaway there. I don't know, a mile and a half, maybe 2 miles. And as I made that curve, I was looking way ahead, and I was like, that almost looks like a moose. And then it moved a little bit and was like sideways, and I said, no, that doesn't look like a moose. What is that? And I got a little bit closer, and I said, that almost looks like somebody with an umbrella. I said, well, what in the world are my eyes playing games with me? And as I got closer, then the moose turned sideways like he was going to cross the road this way. And I said, ah, I see clearly now. That is a moose. I'm going to slow down a little bit more. And then the moose, you know, walked. He kind of trotted along the road, and then he was off into the bushes. There's a difference between seeing and perceiving. I saw something, but I didn't clearly understand what it was. When I clearly understood what it was, I slowed down, because then I could act based on the understanding of what it actually was. Jesus in his parables, turn with me, Matthew 13. Matthew 13:13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. I'm not going to read it again because we just read it in Acts, but Jesus used this in this parable. And for time's sake, for those that want to look up more and go deeper, write down Mark 4:12 and Luke 8:10. Just a couple other instances where Jesus quotes Isaiah that they're hearing but not understanding. They're seeing and not perceiving. The scriptures say that there's three reasons for people's unbelief. One could be due to the evangelist preaching. Maybe they don't connect well with them, or they don't feel like the evangelist uses the good words that bring along understanding. Another reason people are stuck in their unbelief is because of the judgment of God. Is that He doesn't allow them to see. He doesn't open their eyes because their sin is so grievous. And the third possibility for somebody continuing to live in unbelief is the obstinacy of the people. Just their refusal, their steadfastness, their orneriness, that they just refuse to believe the Word of God. For those that do not believe, it's an ugly thing. You can hear, but if you don't perceive, if you don't let God's words affect your heart, affect your soul, to change your life, it does absolutely no good. If we do not allow God's words to change our lives, what are you doing here? You're wasting your time. If you're not different because of God's word, the message of salvation was foretold by Jewish prophets. It was fulfilled by a Jewish Messiah. It was preached by Jewish evangelists. It was rejected by the Jews, but embraced by the Gentiles. What a judgment. What a judgment. They have closed their eyes. For the hearts of the people have become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return. And then Christ says, if they would do that, I would heal them. I would heal them. Verse 28, let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Acts 13:46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. It was very cool. Every place that Paul went, he would start in the synagogue teaching the Jews. Those were his brothers. He would start there, and when they rejected, he would turn and go to the Gentiles. Chapter 18, verse 6. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I shall go to the Gentiles. That was at Corinth. Chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, if you want to write this down, to the Ephesians, and now here to the Romans, the Jews in Rome. I am turning from you because you will not listen. You will not perceive. You will not understand. You will not let the Word of God affect and change your hearts. So I am turning from you. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. I'm sure that there were some that wanted to believe, some that believed that what he was saying was true. But how many of them fell into can't think of the words right now, peer pressure. The peer pressure from one another. How many of us let peer pressure affect us? How many of us let peer pressure affect how we live? We don't let God's word change us because, what would they say? What? Even family, that's the hardest one. What would family say? If I believed in Christ and started telling others about Jesus, what would my family say? What would the people I work with say? But Paul, because of their unbelief, turns and says, I'm going to now go to the Gentiles. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and 12 and 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, and you will search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. How many times have we said in the last month or so that he did what he said he would do? When it came to the cross and the resurrection, he said, I will. He told them before it happened that I will die, that I will die and rise again. And he did it. He did what he said he would do. And if you will call and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. He will do it. He will do it. Stop being so obstinate. Get in his word. Let the word saturate your heart. Let the word of God change who you are. Let his word change who the community of Newberry is. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the prophets. Thank you for the fulfillment of prophecy, Father. Thank you for doing what you said you would do, and you did it. God, open our eyes, open our hearts. Please, Father, give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us faith. These are things that we need from you. Change our hearts. Change our lives. Thank you for this time in your word, Lord. I pray for the people in this auditorium. I pray for the people in Newberry. I pray for the churches in Newberry. Father, I pray that you would shut the doors of churches that do not preach and teach the Word of God. Shut the doors. And for the churches in Newberry and around the UP and our country, around the world, that preach and teach the name of Jesus Christ according to your words, may they have your blessings. May they receive the richness of God because of their faithfulness to the Word. Father, just look into our business meeting. We ask for your wisdom again, for your direction, for your leading, for your will to be evident and obvious to us. That it would not be our hearts or our wills, but that it would be yours, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a good week. Remember, a couple birthdays.